Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, when I started this sermon for today, I inadvertently typed from joy to sorrow, which is kind of the opposite of the sermon title printed in your bulletins this morning. But you know, as I thought about that for a little bit, it kind of sums up the movement in our world, even out of our lives, right? Because both our world and our lives are still affected by the sickness of sin. For example, you look forward to a class field trip to the water park, right? You're full of joy, but then you arrive at the water park and all of a sudden the heavens burst forth in rain. Well, a little bit of sorrow there. You look forward to a much-needed vacation. You're full of joy, but only you come down with a mystery illness while you're away from home. Well, sorrow. You graduate from college. Great joy. You enter into an overcrowded job market while trying to pay off student debt, make rent payments, and find affordable health care. Well, sorrow, or at least some stress, right? Your wife says to you, "We're pregnant." Joy. In a matter of a few months, the doctor can't find a heartbeat. Sorrow. You raise your children in love, joy, only to have them later in life reject the family. Sorrow. You married the one whom you plan to grow old together with. Joy. Then to have your marriage cut short in death or even divorce. Sorrow. Do we need more examples? I don't think so. It's sorrowful to say, I'm guessing that you could add to this list your own personal stories. It's because life here and now in its present condition, it can be certainly marked by journeys from joy to sorrow. Sin takes life's joys and turns them into sorrows. It doesn't matter who you are or how good you are. This is sin's effect on all creatures, great and small. From joy to sorrow is the way of life here and now. Now, there are those times when we're victims of sin's effect, but there are so many other times when we ourselves are the instrument of sin. The fact of the matter is that each and every one of us has had our hand in turning one of life's loftiest joys into its deepest sorrows. To deny this is to deny the truth. You know it. God knows it. Those you have sinned against, they know it. The guilt that you feel over it testifies to the fact that no matter how great or how small your sin is, well, it's still your sin. At this point, you might be thinking to yourself, you know what? I woke up in a good mood this morning. Everyone got out the door to church on time. I just got done singing Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. And then pastor starts preaching. Once he opened his mouth, all the joy, joy, joy that was down in my heart got sucked out when I was confronted with my sin. Now look, I'm not trying to be a killjoy, but out of love for you, I want to help you assess and diagnose sin as the disease that it is, so that the treatment of Christ might be administered effectively. So tell me, is there sorrow over the effects of sin in your life? Is there sorrow over the sin that you yourselves commit? Well, if so, then you're in the right place. Sin ever seeks to suck joy out of your life and leave you with sorrow, but Jesus comes to turn your sorrow into joy. And you know how he does it. He takes upon himself the sin of the world. He takes your sin and he makes it his very own. He becomes infected with your sin, and in turn he gives you his health. He suffers the consequences of your sin, and he gives you his pardon. He pays the wage of your sin with his blood, and then he delivers what he has done on the cross for you in the washing of holy baptism and in the medicine of his body and blood, which you eat and drink. Now this, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, is the source of your joy amid the sorrows of this world. Thanks be to God. It was recorded for us in the 16th chapter of John's Gospel, where Jesus tells his first disciples that they're going to experience sorrow, but that their sorrow is going to be turned to joy. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." What exactly is Jesus talking about? Well, we have to note the context in which these words were spoken by Jesus. It was, in fact, spoken on the night when he was betrayed. These words were spoken as he was celebrating the Passover supper with his disciples in the upper room. Now, while Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record Jesus instituting the supper on this night in only a few short verses, John gives us a much longer account of the evening. John spends not just a few verses, but five whole chapters devoted to the conversation as they were gathered around the table. In this time, Jesus washes his disciples' feet, sets for them an example of humble service for others. As they eat the supper, he identifies his betrayer, and he predicts that another will deny him. He commands them, "Love one another just as I have loved you, so also you are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." He promises the Holy Spirit, and he says that he will leave them, but only for a little time. When Jesus is speaking these words, he is first and foremost speaking of his imminent passion and crucifixion the next day. See, the joy of being with Jesus at table would soon be turned to profound sorrow for his disciples. One would betray him and be driven to such sorrow that he takes his own life. One would deny him that he knew Jesus only to weep deeply over his sin. One would stand by and watch his beloved rabbi insulted and mocked as Jesus was lifted up on a cross. The joy that they had in celebrating the Passover in the presence of Jesus gave way to the sorrow of his innocent, bitter suffering and death on the cross. For Jesus had been with his disciples, and now he was separated from them in death. Jesus had said that a little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me. From Thursday evening to Friday afternoon, it was a little while. The last time that they saw Jesus was when his corpse was sealed in a tomb that Friday evening. It was a little while, but I'm sure it seemed like forever as they were in shock over the reality of his death. It was a little while from sundown to sundown of the Sabbath when at sunup on the third day, the women went back to the tomb to finish the job of anointing the body. It was a little while. And look, then they saw him. Mary mistook him for the gardener. Then he appeared in the locked room. And then yet again when Thomas was present. And then again they saw him on the shores of Galilee. Look, with each passing sighting and revelation of the risen Lord, the sorrow of the disciples was now being turned to joy. A little while indeed, days and weeks. Over the 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus was seen to be quite alive and quite in control. And those who had seen him, well, they had their sorrows turned to joy. Well, that's great for those that saw Jesus. But there's still a whole world drowning in the sorrow of sin. What about them? Well, Jesus has a plan.
See, he fulfills his promise and sends the Holy Spirit on the Feast of Pentecost. Peter and the others preach boldly and confront the worshipers at Jerusalem with their sin. It's met with sorrow and repentance. And then joy, faith in Christ springs forth, and 3,000 are baptized into Christ and have their lives united to his. By the leading and in the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ is proclaimed in Jerusalem and Judea and then to all the nations of the world. Do you ever wonder, though, what drove the disciples, the apostles, to spread the good news? Well, love for others, certainly. Joy in knowing that the Lord was at work in and through them, yes. There's also a sense of urgency. The apostles believed the words of the Lord, "A little while, and you will see me no longer, and again a little while, and you will see me." See, convinced that Jesus was coming soon, in the same way that he ascended into heaven, they urgently and joyfully shared the joy and the love of Christ with as many people as possible. I mean, listen to St. Peter and hear the love, the joy, and the urgency in which he speaks and writes. He says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. A little while, and you will see me no longer, and a little while you will see me." So they believed, so they spoke, so they lived in love and joy and with urgency. But that is not so to suggest that the apostles died without ever seeing Jesus again. No, they most certainly saw him, but not in the same way as before. Now they see him with the eyes of faith. They looked for him where Jesus promised to be. In the preaching and in the teaching and the sacraments of the Lord, Jesus would be present with his people, and there they would see him. This gave them joy as they live, and this gave them hope as they died. As saints in the Lord rest in death, they do so in the presence with the Lord in heaven. And finally, when Jesus returns in glory, all the saints, alive and at rest, will rise, body and soul, and see him face to face. Peter again writes, "Though you have not seen him with your eyes, you love him. And though you do not see him with your eyes, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible." Brothers and sisters in Christ, are you experiencing sorrow over your sin and the condition of this sin-sick age? Well, Jesus is not far off. Here in the sin triage center called the church, Christ is present to forgive your sin and to fill your lives with hope. Are you mourning the separation sin and death bring about? Well, Christ is present here to reassure you through St. Paul's confidence, where he writes, "For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, faith sees Jesus present with us in the midst of our present sorrows, and because of this, we rejoice. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, St. Paul writes, then we of all people are most to be pitied. That is, if there is no resurrection. You see, we have hope not just for this life, but for the life to come. Because Jesus is risen from the dead, so also will you rise with Christ, and you will see him face to face in the flesh. And I have to tell you, in the grand scheme of things, it is but a little while before we will see the Lord again in glory. And when we do, the sorrow of this age brought about by sin will be a thing of the past. Then will be the fulfillment of the revelation to St. John when he wrote that he saw Jesus coming down out of heaven with all the saints in glory and the voice of God proclaiming, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And behold, I am coming soon. Jesus has already now begun to turn our sorrows into joy because Jesus has already begun making all things new. You are baptized into Christ, therefore you are a new creation. And he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here and now you will experience sorrow over your sin, sorrow over sin's effect in this world, but take heart. Jesus is with you, for you are in Christ. Faith sees this reality, and for a little while, until that day when you will see him as he is, descending from heaven to permanently wipe the tears of sorrow from your eyes as he destroys death forever. Behold, Jesus says, "I will turn your sorrow into joy. Behold, I am coming soon." Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our present and our coming Lord. Amen.